For those just joining us today for the series, want to just remind you or let you know that the book of Revelation is filled with it's filled with a language of symbols, images that mean things, and there's meaning behind the meaning behind the symbols. The Apostle John was given a vision of things to come, and even more importantly, a vision of Jesus Christ as conqueror over evil and Lord over God's kingdom. And it's difficult sometimes to understand what we're reading and what we're hearing in the book of Revelation, but it's meant to be experienced even as much as understood. It's not a chronological story, but it's a story with layers of meaning. And someone passed on to me this week an analogy that I think is super helpful in understanding how we understand, how we engage with the book of Revelation. So, John Crozier, thank you. And I'm going to share a bit of that with you today. If you were asked, how many remember exactly where you were when 9/11 came over the news? Right? I know where I was. I was driving back. I was doing some prison ministry in Ottawa, and I was driving home from there, and I'm hearing this on the radio, and I'm like, okay, this is a joke, right? Like, somebody's... You know, this isn't really happening. But if you were there at ground zero and you were asked to give a report of what happened, right? And there would be all these things happening at the same time all around you that you're just taking it all in, watching what's going on. The surprise and the shock of the first tower being hit by an airplane, and you know, the flames and the smoke and the screams and the, like, all the things happening, people literally jumping out of, you know, out of the building, throwing themselves down, the firefighters rushing to the scene, the police, the people who made it out of the tower rushing out, the tower, the first tower coming down, and the roar of the sound of its crashing, and the cloud of cement and dust, people fleeing, people grasping in rubble trying to find people. Your report could not possibly be given in a simple chronological straight line, but you would be describing images that you saw and how you felt as it happened, and you would have to loop back to other things that connected to other things, and then you'd have to, you know, say, remember a more detail about something you already said, so you'd have to say it again in more detail. And your story, as much as trying to give it logically and chronologically, it would be a story told with simultaneous images and pictures and feelings and happenings, right? If you can imagine all of that and how you would describe what you were seeing and experiencing. This is what's happening for John. He's seeing all of these things happening, and we see John keeps looping back to things he's already said, but he gives more detail to them, and he tells images with layer upon layer of meaning, and it's very difficult for him to express what he's experiencing. And so rather than try to understand it as a point A to point B story, we need to enter into the experience with John and just let it wash over us and let the Lord speak to us through it. Does that make sense? All right, so we are in chapter 15 and 16. It's a lot of scripture. Those of you who have been with us all the way along, the first few verses of Revelation says that there is a special blessing for those who listen to all of the words of this prophecy. So as we've been going through it, we have read every word of the prophecy. How many want a special blessing this morning? Right? So we are obedient, Lord. We're gonna read it and receive what you have for us. Chapter 15, verse 1. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given to them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. King of the nations, who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, and for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked, and I saw in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues, and they were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chest. Then one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly festering sores broke out on people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out the bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood, like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by an intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs and go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place in that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out from the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people. They cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. That's about the right response, right there. So we have in Revelation, we have encountered seven stars that are the seven angels of the seven churches. We've encountered seven lampstands that are the seven churches, seven letters to the seven churches, seven spirits of God that are the sevenfold spirit of God sent into the world, seven seals, seven trumpets, and now seven bowls with seven plagues. God is, the number seven is symbolic of perfection and completion. God is perfect and complete in his judgments. So, as we look at the bowls of wrath, the first thing we want to look at is the wrath of God. This is not the first time that we've come across the theme of God's wrath in our study of Revelation. But today we need to face the subject head on. We can't dance around it anymore. This is the subject of these two chapters, and so we're gonna take on the subject of God's wrath. I know most of you who know me know that I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher. I certainly do love to emphasize the grace and the love of God, because that is the good news. But how many know there's no need for good news if there's not also bad news? Right? But is God's wrath really, truly bad news? Let's take a look. God's wrath is not like our wrath. This is a really important thing we need to understand today as we dive into this subject. God's wrath is not like our wrath. As humans, we are functioning from, even those of us who know Jesus as Savior and we're being changed into something new, right? We are a new creation in process, right? Anybody finished the process yet? No? Okay, just checking. So we are functioning from a damaged and sinful core. So wrath for us generally means that we go into a fit of rage because we are so angry that anger has taken over and we've lost the ability or the capacity for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Right? When we get to the stage of wrath, those things have been pushed aside and we are now just angry. Is that fair? Everybody relate a little bit to that? If you don't, I'll give you a lie detector later. So all of those characters of Christ that are growing in us become eclipsed by our anger, and we do and say things that we will almost certainly later regret. Right? So we probably think of God's wrath as being that times a million because God is just so much bigger and more powerful than we are. But we don't understand that God is holy, God is pure, God is perfect, God is able to function in all the aspects of his character at the same time. And when his righteous and just anger over horrific human sin, like greed and pride and lust and murder and hatred, when that just anger happens, in that same moment, he is just as joyful, just as at peace, just as patient, kind, good, and above all, loving as he was before. Isn't that blow our minds, right? God's wrath is actually, we've said this a few weeks ago, the other side of the coin of God's love. And the best picture I have for it, I shared it before, is like a mama bear protecting her cubs. Right? She loves those cubs. And out of her love for her cubs, right, this wrath comes against anyone that would touch them or attack them. And so if you're the cub, you're grateful for Mama Bear's wrath. If you're the attacker, you're not, right? And we may think of wrath, the wrath of God, as an Old Testament idea, whereas the grace, the New Testament is about grace, right? We have this way of simplifying it down, and we kind of put those things in categories. Wrath of God, that's Old Testament. Judgment of God, that's Old. And grace of God is New Testament. But in reality, every single book in the New Testament touches the subject of the wrath of God. Did you know that? Every single book in the New Testament touches the subject of the wrath of God. And every book in the Old Testament touches the subject of the grace of God. This is not two different stories that conflict with each other, but it's one story from start to finish, and it talks about the love of God that is also wrathful towards those who would destroy his good and beautiful creation. They're complementary ideas. And without wrath, grace is not even necessary. Right? God's wrath is towards sin and its destruction of the humans he loves. And if we align ourselves with sin and the powers behind it, then we are objects of God's wrath, which is where we all started, by the way. Because John chapter 3, verse 36 says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Hallelujah. We like that one. Whoever does not believe in the Son or obey the Son, NIV says, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on them. We were already in that condition under God's wrath. Jesus, by his grace, rescued us out from under the wrath of God and set us free. Amen? God doesn't arbitrarily just send people to hell. God doesn't arbitrarily just pick people and say, nah, you're a rotten apple. Bye. But the reality is all humanity starts out under the wrath of God because we have aligned ourselves with sin and the powers behind it. And Jesus came to rescue us out. Amen? God's wrath is against the demonic powers that rebelled and tried to set themselves up as to be worshipped in his place. The Bible calls them watchers, the powers, the fallen sons of God, who rebelled against God and set themselves up as gods to be worshipped. And all of those who are determined to live in allegiance to them come under the same wrath that God is pouring out on them. That's why salvation is only through Christ, because it's not just about one religious idea versus another religious idea. It's not like, you know, Buddha had some nice ideas and Muhammad had some nice ideas, but Jesus has better ideas, so you guys are all out of here because he had the better ideas. But it's about the worship of the one true God versus every other competitor that has tried to rise itself up against the knowledge of God. Right? By trusting in Christ and by living in faithful covenant relationship with Yahweh through Jesus, we become truly human. We actually are changed into what we were meant to be. Remember when God created humans and said, "It's very good." Right? And then we fell into sin and rebelled against him, and we began to diminish and become something twisted and broken and other than reflectors of God's beauty and glory. But when we come to Christ, we begin to become human again, the way that God intended. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3 says this. It's a good summary of everything we just said. As for you, he's talking to followers of Jesus. He's talking to you and I that follow Christ today in this room or online. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Right? This power, this worldly, rebellious power that is against God, we were dead in our transgressions and aligned with that. Right? All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Right? That's where we started. Last thing we'll say in this subject right now is that I love the fact that chapter 15, verse 1, says he saw this marvelous sight, seven angels with seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. There is an end to God's wrath. Wrath is not a part of, it's not an eternal part of his being, it's his response to a situation. And I love that moment when a voice comes from heaven, from the temple in heaven, saying, "It is finished. It is finished." Now we recognize those words from somewhere else, don't we? Right? Jesus from the cross cried out, "It is finished." What's the connection? Is that for those who trust in Christ, it was finished on the cross. The wrath of God was dealt with, taken care of on the cross. For those who continue to remain aligned with Satan and his cohorts, there is wrath yet to come, but even that will have an end. And God will bring to completion his work of renewing the universe. Amen? Amen. So then we have this glowing sea. Sea of glass. We encountered a sea of glass in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. If you remember there, when John had a vision of the throne room of God, and there was before the throne a sea of glass. And if you remember that we said the sea in the Bible and in all ancient literature symbolizes chaos, the chaos that battles against the good things of God. It's chaos. But the sea of glass tells us that God had dominion over the chaos and brought chaos into obedience to his good order, right? The sea of glass has fire in it. It's glowing. And those who are victorious over the beast and its image are on the shores of the sea, and they're singing a song, the song, it says, of Moses and of the Lamb. In case you didn't get it before, John puts it right in front of us. When else do we see people on the shore of a sea singing a song of victory? Right? After the Egyptians are drowned in the Red Sea, and which, by the way, was very similarly, we're meant to see the parallels here, was very similarly a battle between God and the false gods that had raised themselves up against the knowledge of God and wanted to destroy God's people, wanted to enslave and destroy God's people. And God brought victory over not just the people, but brought victory over the demonic powers behind the people. And those who refused to repent. Do you remember how Pharaoh, again and again, it says that he refused to repent. He hardened his heart, refused to repent, and was brought all the way to this point. Even after he relented and let them go, his heart hardened again, and he went into battle against God, right? And then was crushed beneath the sea. And we are meant to see an image. Now, we're yet to see the battles that will bring the victory. Remember, it's not chronological. But we're given this image of victory over the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, buried under the sea, and the sea has come completely calm. God's beautiful, final victory. Right? And then angels bringing bowls. Seven angels come out of the heavenly temple. It says that one of the four living creatures, right, these are the throne guardians of God, the four living creatures. So we're meant to, when one of the four living creatures gives you something, it's coming from God, right? And so that one of the four living creatures gives each of these angels a bowl of God's wrath. And then they're given the instruction to go and pour out the bowls. It's interesting that the detail that we're given, the heavenly temple, is so full of the smoke of God's glory that no one can enter until the seven plagues are completed. We've seen that before too, haven't we? When the tabernacle was dedicated, the glory of God came down on the tabernacle. When the temple of Solomon was dedicated, the glory of God came down on the temple, and it was so thick that the priests were on the floor and they could not do their work because of the glory, the weight of the glory of God. What does this mean? It means that these things that are happening, that are bringing about the just judgments of God on those who are in rebellion against God, who are rebellion against good and want to destroy, literally kill and destroy every one of God's people. His good and just judgment is a manifestation of His glory. And then we notice, of course, as we go through the plagues, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on them today. But as we go through these plagues, we notice again the parallels, the similarities with the plagues of Egypt, right? Every one of them we can find links to the plagues, the 10 plagues in Egypt. Festering sores, the sea turns to blood, the rivers and springs of water become blood. Interesting. Interesting that it says when the rivers and the springs turn to blood, then I heard the angel in charge of the waters. So I don't know if you know this, but God has angels working for Him. And they have responsibility over His creation. And there's an angel over the waters, the rivers and the springs. We're not meant to worship them. We're not meant to talk to them. We're not meant to engage with them. But this angelic being, this angelic power speaks out. I mean, he's responsible for these waters, and God just turned them to blood, right? You'd think He'd say, God, what are you doing to the waters? You're messing up my job here, right? But what's His response? You are just in these judgments, O Holy One. You who are and were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. I just hear almost like Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, you know what you're doing, right? Then the sun scorches the earth. The throne, judgment is given to the throne of the beast, and his empire collapses into darkness. And from plague 4 to plague 7, it says, you know, people refuse to repent. They refuse to repent. Again, we see like Pharaoh who hardened his heart. People refuse to repent. Then the river Euphrates dries up, makes way for the nations to come from the east Demonic spirits are sent out that look like frogs. It's weird, but they go out to gather the kings for war. This is, I mean, I've heard since I was a little kid about the Battle of Armageddon. That's what this is, right? The armies of the world gathering to war against Jesus. We're actually gonna deal with the Battle of Armageddon a little later in a couple chapters down the road. So we're not gonna spend a long time on it right now, but Jesus in the midst of all this, if you're looking at your Bible and it's a red letter edition, then right in the middle of chapter 16, we've got these red letters where Jesus interrupts the vision and he says, look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and shamefully exposed. We'll come back to that. And then the last bowl is poured out. And a voice from heaven says, it is done. And we talked about that. And then earthquakes greater than any earthquake that has ever happened before basically breaks the world in many ways, right? Every city is demolished. The powers of this world are brought to their knees. We're going to talk about this next week as we look at, not next week, in 2 weeks. By the way, I'm leaving right after church today to go on a week vacation. So, our youngest grandson turns one this week, so we get to go to his birthday party, and it's going to be great. You've got a very special guest speaker next week. Big secret. In 2 weeks, we're gonna get to talking about Babylon has fallen, and that's what this is all about. All right, so as we conclude, in just a few moments, we're going to turn to communion. But as we conclude, I want to share something from my heart that I think is one of the main reasons that I believe God had me do this series. And so if you just lean in for a moment. I want to go back to the words of Jesus that interrupted the vision, right? He says, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, remains clothed so as not to go about naked and shamefully exposed. Jesus does not want anyone to be taken by surprise by these events. They're laid out in Revelation for all to see, and I believe as they begin to happen, we're going to be able to say, look, he said it right here, right? The Bible has an amazing track record. It dares, unlike any other holy book of any other religion in the world, the Bible dares to make over 1,800 predictions, and over 1,000 of them have already come true in great detail. And the 800 or so that are left to come true are all about these last days things that we're talking about. And it is my hope and wish that everyone who hears these messages on the revelation of Jesus and the things that are to come rejects the ways of the world, repents and turns to Christ so that you are prepared, so that you are clothed, so as not to go shamefully exposed. But some who are listening, some that may watch this online today or in the future, some who are listening will continue to play at religion, will continue to ride the fence, will continue to scoff at the things that of God and the things that he says in his word. And if you find yourself left behind when Christ comes for his church, May you remember these warnings. May you be prepared enough that in that moment you will determine to surrender fully and completely to Jesus. That you will determine that you will not take the mark of the beast, no matter what the cost. That you will determine that you will not deny Christ, no matter what they may do to you, because eternity is at stake. And the choice between momentary wrath of the beast and eternal glory with God, or momentary approval of the beast and eternal wrath of God, there's really no choice. I want all of us to choose Jesus now. But I also want to prepare those who are not yet convinced how important it is that you at least choose Jesus then. Because it's all about our allegiance to the true God and the true King, Jesus. So I want to pray, and then we're going to serve communion and celebrate what Jesus has done for us to save us out from under the wrath of God. Amen. So, Father, I thank you for your goodness in our lives. I thank you for the ways that you are speaking to hearts. I thank you for your love that never stops pursuing. God, these plagues, the fact that again and again it says that they would not repent tells us that the very purpose of the plagues, the very purpose of the wrath, was that you are still pursuing the hearts of those who were enemies of you. Still desiring that somehow you would reach their hearts and get their attention and turn them back to you. And so, God, here we are now in this room, or watching online. And I pray that you would indeed reach every one of our hearts today. That we would recognize that there is no pleasure in this world, no false high in this world, no false God in this world, no false value in this world that is worth trading away the glory and the goodness and the love and the mercy and the faithfulness of God who loves us. God, we come now to your mercy. Forgive us, cleanse us, renew us, take us back. Renew us in your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Worship team, come on up. Those who are serving communion, come on up. Very quickly, if you're visiting with us or here for the first time or first time in a long time, want to let you know that if you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord and you worship Him, love Him, doesn't matter what your church background is, you are welcome at the table with us. And as the trays come around to your seat, you're welcome to receive the emblems of Jesus' broken body and shed blood. There are two cups, one inside the other. The bottom cup has a little wafer. The top has juice. Just take them both, hold on to them, and we'll all take the emblems together in a few moments. And if you're not You're not quite there yet. If you're not prepared to say, Jesus is my Savior, is my Lord, you are free to pass the trays on with no judgment. We pray that Jesus will show himself to you and that you'll come to a place of faith and trusting him. But we're just glad you're on a journey with us and on a journey towards him today. Jesus is the Son of God who came and lived among us. He entered into the broken and twisted system that we have created by our sin and rebellion against God. He came in order to jailbreak us out of it. The perfect and sinless Lamb of God took on our sin, died our death, entered into our hell, and unlocked it from the inside so that we can live free from sin's power, free from death's fear, and free from the wrath of God forever. Heaven begins now in the hearts of those who trust Christ. It isn't some far-off hope, but a very real hope, because we have the deposit and the beginnings of it in our spirits, in our souls, even now. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18, says this: "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." So, Father, we are so thankful today for your love extended into this world through Christ. For you so loved the world that you gave your only and unique born Son, that those who believe in him would not perish under wrath, but have eternal life. Thank you for the good news. So we hold in our hands the emblem of Jesus' broken body. The night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus, we hold this emblem of your broken body. We celebrate together that you took on your flesh my sin, the wrath of God was dealt with in your body on the cross for us. Thank you. And as we take this emblem of Jesus' broken body, let us remember what he has done for us. Same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus, we thank you for your blood shed on the cross, your blood that covers and cleanses sin, your blood that purchased us out of bondage and prisons of sin. Your blood that sets people free, that has set us free. Thank you for what you have done, and we, by faith, take hold of the promise through the blood of Jesus. Let's take the emblem of his shed blood. Let's stand. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my... Sing it one more time. Why should? Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Give him thanks this morning. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, God. Hallelujah. Worthy are you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. It's been a great worship service, and thank you, Pastor, for that good word once again. Certainly it fed our spirits. Thank God for the word. And of course, today is Soup Sunday, and we invite you to stay with us and enjoy fellowship. But we also want to open the altars for anyone who would like to come and would like to be ministered to. And we know that Scripture says that by His stripes we are healed. We also know from Scripture that God will not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. No good thing. So we open the altars for anyone who would like to come and for prayer, whether that's financial or spiritual or physical needs. Jesus is here today to meet with you. He's not done with us. Amen. God bless you. Thank you again. And remember, it's Soup Sunday. God bless you.